chapter 7 tonight. Luke chapter 7, as we continue to consider Christ, who he is and what he has done, we look to him for all things, and we know that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, the Creator and the Savior. We've talked about his presence, his omniscience, his deliverance, his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. He is Lord, he is holy, and tonight we'll see that only he can forgive our sins. We look around the world today, the power of sin is everywhere around us. Marriages are falling apart, crime continues to be rampant, terrorism is around our world and here in our country, and we just see the devastating results of sin all around us. It's not hard to see. But I want to remind you tonight what Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so many times we get discouraged as we look at the world around us, watching the news, just looking around in our own families, the things that are happening to so many as sin takes its toll. It's easy for us to get discouraged. It's easy for us to feel defeated. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine today and just talking about all the things that he's had going on in ministry this week, and the visits in the hospital with people who are very near to death, and the funeral that he had to preach this week, and all these other things that are going on. And when you focus on the here and now, it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to feel defeated. But we're not focused on the here and now. Amen. Our victory is not here. We have eternal victory in Christ. We don't focus on the temporal, we focus on the eternal. And today, we see the fact that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Tonight, we're going to learn about a woman who society and everyone in the Bible itself declares to be a sinner. Her reputation was far from that of a godly woman, but we see how God's grace changed her life. Now, before Jesus met this woman, he had been ministering in and around the region of Galilee, part of his Galilean ministry. He went from city to city, town to town, performing miracles and preaching the gospel of repentance. John the Baptist had announced the Old Testament had prophesied that Jesus would come and that he would heal the sick and that he would preach the gospel of peace to people. And that's exactly what was going on. And while he was in that area, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus over to his house. Now, Simon was a man who knew the law. Simon was a man as a Pharisee who would have memorized hundreds of verses of Scripture and passages of Scripture. He would understand the rules of the Bible, and he would understand the rules that aren't even in the Bible. He was a very religious man, to say the least. We don't know exactly why Simon invited Jesus over. A lot of times when we look in Scripture, God's Word will give us the reason behind there. The Scriptures will reveal their motives. We don't see Simon's motives here. Maybe he was like the rest of the Pharisees and he was trying to find fault with Jesus. Maybe he was just curious about Jesus who had gotten such a following. Maybe he was one that thought about believing in Jesus and he was curious like Nicodemus and others were. But whatever the reason was, he invited Jesus to his house. Now, you need to understand a little background about dinners and having somebody over in that day as opposed to today. Now, today you might find somebody in the church and invite them over for dinner, and they will come to your house at the appointed time, and maybe they'll bring something, you'll have dinner together. But in those days, things were a lot more open, and it was not uncommon with a Pharisee's house, with his house open. The place where they would eat would be open to people on the street. They would be able to see what was going on. And it wasn't uncommon at all for people to just come in the middle of their dinner and sit down. They would actually leave cushions there for other people to come and sit down. And they might talk to the guest and have a conversation and get up and leave, and others would come in. So for us in our minds, it's a little different, right? It'd be weird for us if you're having dinner and somebody just comes in the door and sits down for a while and chats with your guests and then gets up and leave, that would be weird for us. But that wasn't weird in that culture. That was normal that people would come in and out. That's just the way that it was. So visitors passing by could stop and visit with the guest. And so that kind of sets the stage for what was going on here in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading at verse 36. If you're able, let's stand together. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Our Heavenly Father, please open our ears to hear, and give us wisdom to see and understand the truth tonight. Lord, just give us an understanding of the sacrifice that this woman made, of the reputation that she had, and of the wonderful grace that you gave her. And Lord, help us to be repentant tonight, that we too could be partakers of your wonderful grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help in all of our hearts and lives tonight. No doubt there are decisions that each and every one of us need to make. And I pray that we would be surrendered and submissive to your will tonight, that you would heal our hearts and our hurts, and that you would help us to go from this place changed by your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, a sacrificial act. We know this woman was a sinner. Behold, verse 37, a woman in the city which was a sinner. That was what the Word of God declared. That's what other people knew about her. And we are so quick to place judgment on other people. But most of us would be guilty of doing that today. When you drive through town, when you see certain people walking down the sidewalk, or when you see them in the store or at the gas station, many of us, we have a perception of who somebody is, and their reputation precedes them. And you know, you just know, you know who the town drunk is. You know the people who have given their lives over to adultery and fornication. You know the people who have given their lives over to drug addiction. And we see those things, and that's the reputation that this woman had. And I just want to, off on the offshoot tonight, just encourage you that we need to be careful in our judgment of other people. It's not wrong. We need to judge righteous judgment. It's not wrong for us to understand that somebody is, their life is in sin. It is wrong for us to think we're better than them. We may be better off, but we're not better than. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? Amen. So it's really important. There's no denying the fact that the town drunk is the town drunk. That's a fact. That's what they are. Amen. But that doesn't mean that we're better than the town drunk. Right. We have been forgiven and set free by the grace of God, and we hope the same for them. We pray for the same for them, and we reach out to them with the gospel so that they can be changed. We're not better than them. We may be better off, but that's only because of the grace of God that we have found. And we want to help them find that same grace. So this was the reputation that we have. We should not forget that all of us are sinners. We should not forget where we come from. The word that the Bible uses here is the Greek word hamartolos, which basically means this. This lady, this woman, was devoted to sin. She was not free from sin. This wasn't that she just occasionally did something wrong, but her life was defined by her sinful behavior. Now, people have speculated what kind of sin she was into. Most people have the idea that she was probably a harlot, but we don't know. We just know that that was her reputation, and that her lifestyle was defined by her sin. She had a terrible reputation. In this time in history, a Jewish rabbi would never speak to a woman, much less a woman known for being controlled by sin. And as she approached Jesus, there's no telling what she felt like inside. She was probably afraid. There's no way she would walk up to Jesus and begin talking to him. And we see that evidenced here. She was humble. She was broken over her sin. She wouldn't talk to him. She wouldn't come near him. But we see in verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, there was great sacrifice, where we see both in what she brought and especially in her actions. Now, she brought this alabaster box of ointment, which was no doubt extremely costly. It was probably the most expensive thing that she owned. was probably worth more than all the other things that she had put together. But we find her willingly spending it at the feet of Jesus. Our actions always speak louder than our words. Our talk talks and our walk talks. But our walk talks louder than our talk talks. So, somebody said it this way, what you're doing is screaming so loud I can't hear what you're saying. We can say whatever we want to, but what we do, that's where the proof is. And so this woman came. Notice that she stood behind his feet. Now, when Jesus went to dinner, it wasn't like us. Most of us have a table and we have chairs and our feet go under the table and that's how we sit. In those days, they had very low tables with cushions, like pillows that they would sit on. And often they would put their feet behind them. They would kind of sit in a reclined position. Their feet would be behind them. So when she came up behind Jesus weeping, his feet were there behind him where she fell down at his feet. And what an incredible act that she did. She stood behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. Now, friends, this, I know in our society today, we don't have anything to do with anybody's feet. Most of you ladies that get pedicures, you have to pay good money for people to touch your feet. And I'm going to take for granted that none of you fellas get pedicures. And if you do, I don't want to know about it. Amen. In that culture, the custom was, the polite thing to do, the normal thing to do when somebody came in was to offer water for them to wash their feet. And we'll see in a little bit that that didn't happen, but this woman came in, and as she fell at Jesus' feet, she was broken because of her sin, and as the tears flowed down, she began to wash his feet with the hairs of her head. By the way, long hair is a glory to women, especially in that culture. 1 Corinthians 11:15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her hair, to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. And I just want you to understand in that culture that for her to use her hair as a towel to wash his feet, it was a big deal. Amen. For her to break that box of ointment was a big deal. This was a costly thing that she did. Amen. And I want you to know that it wasn't some show, but that she was genuinely broken before the Lord. And how much would she have to, how many tears would have to flow to be able to wash his feet? Why did the woman come to Jesus? When you look at the harmony of the Gospels, you know that this event happened not long after Matthew 11:28. Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And maybe she had heard Jesus even say those words, and maybe the burden of her sin became too much, and she came and just laid that burden down at the feet of Jesus. And what an incredibly beautiful picture. Friends, tonight, As good missionary Baptists, I'm afraid too many times we have too much pride to be broken before the Lord. We're too proud to get on our face before God in our own homes. We're too proud to kneel at the altar in the church. We're too worried about what everybody else will think. I want to tell you what, this woman did not care what anybody else thought. There were two things that she knew. She was a sinner, and she knew she could find forgiveness in Jesus. I want to ask you tonight, what more do you need to know? I want you to notice the assessment of the Pharisee. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So when the woman comes in and comes behind Jesus. The Pharisee is likely sitting across the table from him. So he saw her come in. He knew who she was. He knew what kind of woman she was. And he sees her fall down at the feet of Jesus and begin to weep and to begin to cry. And the tears flow. And she washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she breaks that box of ointment and she anoints the feet of Jesus. She kisses his feet and she's worshiping Jesus. And she's broken because of her sin. And all of this is being poured out at the feet of Jesus. And all the while, the Pharisee's only response can be within himself is, obviously Jesus is no prophet, because if he knew what kind of woman was touching his feet, he wouldn't allow it. He's not moved by the brokenness of the woman. He's not moved by the act of worship. He's not moved by her faith and humility at the feet of Jesus. He's just making the assessment that Jesus, there's no way he could be a prophet of God, or he would know. The attitude of the Pharisees is often revealed in Scripture. We see in Luke 15, 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And in their pride and their arrogancy, as they look down their pharisaical noses at the sinners, they don't realize all the while that they are sinners too. And instead of sitting back and judging others, they miss the point that they should have been crowding around Jesus to hear him as well. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, we are lost and we are sick. Amen. And we are sinners in need of a Savior. If you've been saved very long at all, it's easy for us. There's a real danger for us to forget how desperately we once needed God's grace. Any of you that have been saved for very long at all, it's so easy to look at others outside of the church, outside of the gospel, outside of the saving grace of Jesus, and to look down on them. Sometimes guests come into the church and maybe they're very much like this woman. We see them come in and immediately we know, well, that's a sinner. And you put whatever label you want to with it. And I think there's a reason why God doesn't tell us what kind of sinner she was, because we need to understand it doesn't matter. Amen. Alcoholic, prostitute, what difference does it make? She needed the forgiveness of Jesus, and it's too easy for us to sit here in the church in our high places and to look down our noses at other people who desperately need Christ. It's too easy for sit here in the church and you've been saved and God has cleaned up your life a lot and you look at people come in and they don't quite look right and they don't quite act right and their lives aren't cleaned up and they aren't quite as good as you are morally, and so we look down on them. But friends, when people come here, we need to help them come to the feet of Jesus. I think there's something wrong with our church if everybody in the church thinks they've got it put together. He had a judgment, he had an assessment of Jesus, the Savior, but he also had an assessment of the sinner. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. James warns us about having that kind of judgment against others in James 2, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" I don't want to belabor the point too much, but I think it's a real danger in our church. And it's no small thing when God says that it's an evil thought. We have a wrong attitude towards others who are still lost in their sin. I think the ground is still level at the foot of the cross, don't you? Amen. Anybody at the foot of the cross any better or any worse than anybody else? We are all wicked, vile sinners in need of a Savior. And only Christ can change people. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's nothing going to change somebody until they come to Christ. Amen. Verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Notice that he's got in his mind, he's thinking, this guy's not a prophet. He's saying within himself, this guy's not a prophet. If he's a prophet, he'd know what kind of sinner was touching his feet. But when he speaks, his mouth says something completely different. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you see it? He says, Master, say on. So in his mind, he's saying, there's no way this guy's a prophet, but with his lips, he still calls him Master. What a hypocrite. Amen. What a hypocrite. I wonder how many times we're guilty of being hypocritical. When we sing the songs and we say the right words, but our heart is somewhere else. Here's what Jesus says in verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. I love it when Jesus keeps it easy. I mean, there's a lot that I can't figure out. Sometimes Jesus gave parables, and even when he explains the parable, I'm still scratching my head going, I don't understand. What is he talking about? I love it when he keeps it simple for me. Okay? Let's see if we can reason this out together. You guys ready? A guy was a creditor. He loaned somebody 500 pence. A pence was about a day's wage during that time. Okay? What's the minimum wage today? Is it? Okay, well, let's pretend like it's 10 because that's easier for me to do. But let's say that a pence would be, for us today, would be about $80. Okay, let's just say $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, 80 bucks. You guys with me? Amen. So a pence. So one of them has been loaned 500 pence. And the other one has been owed 50 pence. When they can't pay, neither one of them can pay the debt they owe, and the creditor just says, you're forgiven, you don't owe me anything. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about 500 days wages. That's a long, long time. He just says, you don't owe me anything. And here's the question. Which of those fellas, the one that owed 500 or the one that owed 50, which one of them do you think loved that creditor that forgave them the most? Now, the Pharisee, he's as smart as I am because he figured this out. Right? I mean, this guy, he's got it figured out. Look at verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Man, that's clever, isn't it? What a genius. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus knows exactly what the Pharisee is thinking in his heart. He knows exactly what he's thinking about Jesus. He knows exactly what he's thinking about the woman. And so he gives that parable. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You didn't give me water to wash my feet, but she hasn't stopped washing them with her tears. She wiped my feet with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss. Now, some of you fellows think that's kind of weird, but that's the way they greeted each other. That's why it says in the scripture, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was part of their culture. There's still places today. I don't know where, but there's places today where they still do that. They greet each other. It's a, you know, the kiss on each side. Yeah, I'm not planning on instituting that here, but I'm just telling you that that was, it was normal. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't greet me in love. But this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me any oil to anoint my head. And oftentimes, not only would they give the water to wash the feet, but they would have oil to refreshen themselves. And she used the costly ointment to anoint his feet. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? You remember when the friends carried their friend that had the palsy? They came to the house and they couldn't get to the door. There were so many people. So they climbed up on the roof and they broke up the roof and they lowered their friend down on a stretcher to Jesus. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said unto the man who was sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees and everybody around said, who can forgive sins but God? They didn't get a lot right, but that was right. Amen. Nobody can forgive sin but God. Amen. Which is why Jesus can forgive sin. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Look at verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. You ever wonder when she got saved? When her sins were forgiven? Because Jesus said, to whom is forgiven much, you'll love much. She loved much. But if you read it, it might seem to you that she loved, therefore she was forgiven, but that's exactly not right. It's actually that she was forgiven, therefore she loved much. So when did it happen? It happened when she came into the room. Did she see Jesus and hear him and just believe? Was she already saved before she ever came and she just heard that her Savior was going to be there, so she got the ointment and she went there? I'm going to tell you, I have no idea, but I know this. Her great display of love was because she had been forgiven. Amen. She wasn't forgiven because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven. We loved him because he first loved us. And she understood that she had many sins, therefore she loved Jesus much. And I want to tell you something, friends. If you understand what a sinner you and I are, if we understand how wicked and sinful we are without the love of Christ, and we understand how much he's forgiven us, we will love him much. The Pharisee had no hope of loving Jesus at all because he didn't think he was a sinner. But I think most everybody here tonight knows. We are great sinners. Verse 47, look at it. Her sins, which are many. I don't want to remind you too much about your sins or your past. I understand there's a place for us to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before, but Paul never forgot that he was the chiefest of sinners. And we shouldn't either. When we understand, friends, that we only have redemption through the blood of Jesus, and it's only through the blood of Jesus we have forgiveness of our sins, it changes the way that we see him. And it changes the way we see others. I just, as we get ready to close tonight, I want you to just be real with me for a minute. Is it not hard when you see
the depravity that's around us, to have a heart of compassion for people. When you see people's lives that are wrecked and ruined by sin and addiction and fornication and adultery and all the rest of it, just all around us, the strongholds of sin in their life, it's so hard sometimes to look at them and have a right heart. It's so easy to sit back in judgment and look down at them, and we cannot do that. I want to tell you what's even harder. Most of you know, just a few weeks ago, the state of New York voted in a bill that made it legal to kill a baby all the way up to 40 weeks to birth, and even after birth, if you read the law and understand it right. The same thing in Virginia. And the Senate had an opportunity this week to pass a law that would make it illegal to let those babies die. If they try to abort them and the baby survives, you have to save the baby's life. Do all that you can to save the baby. And the Senate, the United States Senate in the United States of America, voted it down. We couldn't even get 60 votes in the Senate of the United States of America to say, if a baby's born alive, we're going to let it live. It's insanity. And when I look at those people, it's hard for me to have any compassion for them. It's hard for me not to hate them, just to be honest tonight. It is a sick and disgusting and wicked thing. And they do it in the name of righteousness. They do it in the name of women's reproductive health. It's nonsense. But you know, I've got to have a heart of compassion towards them. Those people desperately need Christ. Now, I don't care what you say. There is no way that I'm going to believe tonight that a Christian could vote like that. We know that no murderer hath the eternal life abiding in them. And anybody who would stand up and have the authority of a senator of the United States of America and not use that authority to defend innocent life, there's something wicked in them. Amen. It's hard for me to see them and to have compassion on them, but dear friends, those people desperately need Jesus. And more than hate, they deserve, they don't deserve, but they need our pity. They need our prayers. And they need the power of the gospel to get to them. Amen. See, I'm different. Prostitute, drug addict, drunkard. It's easier for me to have compassion on them than it is somebody who stands up to murder babies. It's easier for me. It's easier for me. And listen, we could go down the list tonight if you want, because I can find the thing, that sin that really bothers you. We can talk about homosexuality if you want, and gay marriage. Some of you, that just, there's something about that that really, really bothers you. We could talk about the Muslims and the terrorists, and some of you, I mean, it just makes you physically ill even to hear those words. And I'm here to tell you tonight that they are sinners and they need Jesus. It seems like everybody that was there had an opinion about Jesus, had an opinion about the woman. But I'm here to tell you tonight the only opinion that mattered in that room that day was the opinion of Christ. He saw the pride and arrogancy in the heart of the Pharisee, who remained unforgiven, but he saw the humility and the brokenness of the woman who believed in him, and he gave her grace and forgiveness of sins. I want to have a heart like Jesus. Tonight, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, will you stand with me?
Need to make in your life. I know this. We're all sinners and we need God. God's grace. If you've got unconfessed or unrepented sin in your heart, get it right tonight. If you've been judgmental towards others, you've had a pharisaical attitude, even tonight, towards other people, we need to repent of that tonight. And I want to give you this challenge. Whether you come up here or you pray right where you're at, I want to ask you, I want to beg you to please pray for our country tonight. Right in the state of Oklahoma, Senate Bill 13 would have abolished abortion. And the most detrimental people who have spoken out against Senate Bill 13 this week in the Oklahoma, in the state of Oklahoma, in the Senate, have not been Planned Parenthood was there, of course they're going to speak against it. And all of the pro-choice people would speak against it. But some of the ones who sat with them were pro-life people. Oklahomans for Life chairman was there sitting with Planned Parenthood to speak against a bill that would have abolished abortion in the state of Oklahoma. Friends, we've got problems in our state. When the pro-life group is not in favor of abolishing abortion, we are in a bad, bad place. Some people and church groups have spoken out against the bill. It's crazy. We need to pray for our state. We need to pray for those people who are against abolishing abortion to be saved. We need to pray for our senators in this country who would vote against saving the lives of born children. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for God to change our country. So where you're at or up here, I plead with you to pray. Please pray tonight while we sing.
Page 577.